Now we've read this passage here in 2 Kings chapter 18 verses 1 to 12 because these are the verses that I want to think about this morning. But the verse that we will be touching upon actually came from 2 Chronicles. And it was this verse, listen to what the King Hezekiah said in 2 Chronicles 29:11. He said this, "My sons," he was speaking to the Levites, "my sons, be not now negligent, for the Lord hath chosen you to stand before him, to serve him, and that ye should minister unto him and burn incense." The Lord Jesus Christ chose 12 men to be his close friends and disciples when he was here in this world, when he was fulfilling his own ministry. And these choices that we have read about in both the Old and the New Testament, the choice that Christ makes, the choice that God makes of certain individuals, reminds us of the great subject of election. And that election is a divine act. That election is something that God does in this world by choosing individuals to serve his purposes. Predestination is much mocked in our society. People clamor for this idea of free will. We demand that we have our free will to choose what we want to do for ourselves. It is the very essence of freedom. And isn't that what we all desire? And yet predestination is a Bible doctrine. And it is there on the pages of Holy Scripture, clear as you like, for anyone who has eyes to see it. And the consequences of predestination, all of them, we heartily believe because we have learned upon the testimony of Scripture and upon personal experience that salvation is of the Lord. God's choices of individuals is purposeful. It is designed to a predetermined end, which God is effecting in this world. God's in control, and he is bringing to pass those purposes which he has in his own mind and in his own will. And God's will is free to do what he wants because he's God. He's all powerful. He is in control. The Lord Jesus Christ said to his disciples, "Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit." What a privilege it is when the Lord Jesus Christ chooses a sinner to salvation. What a privilege when the Lord Jesus Christ chooses a sinner who is dead in their sins, a sinner who has no desire after holy things, godly things. And yet that individual is brought through a variety of circumstances, through challenges, through pressures, through the preaching of the gospel, to that place of realization that God has his hand upon him or her and is steering them and directing them and bringing them to that place where they are confronted by the claims of a holy God and brought into a confession of their need and see in Jesus Christ all the satisfying, effectual power of God in the provision of that need. The Lord God ordains men and women in this world to serve him and to bring forth fruit. That's not to make converts. See, the free will churches, they all preach that we have to make converts of one another. That's nonsense. It is God who makes converts. I can't change myself, far less change you. And I'll tell you this, you try changing me and you'll end up getting the rough end of my tongue, if not a punch in the nose. How dare we think we can change one another? It takes God to change a sinful heart. It takes God to change a man. And when he ordains us to serve him and to bring forth fruit, it's fruit of praise and thanksgiving and worship that he calls us to give him for all the great things that he has done for us. How blessed to know something of God's choice, something of God's grace in our lives. And he uses means, the Lord uses means to bring sinners to himself. And I am so pleased that we have opportunity to gather together this morning and to preach the gospel and to hear the gospel and to share in these divine truths. Part of that service that you do for the Lord, part of that fruit that you bring forth, is facilitating this service this morning. The sheer fabric of the building around us, the warmth and the light that we are enjoying here, the contributions that are made. This is our labor. This is our service for this reason, that the gospel is preached, that the people of God can gather to hear the truth, that sinners from around about can come in under the sound of the word of God and hear the Lord Jesus Christ being lifted up in our company. What a privilege it is to hear the gospel preached in these days. And you who have set this little congregation in place, maintained it over the years, are providing for men and women in this town, in this community, the opportunity to hear the gospel. He has ordained us to bring forth fruit. And so we are engaged in this activity of praising him and declaring his word, so that he, in his time, in his way, will gather his people together. I would swap all the spoils of this world to possess even the weak, doubting, troubled heart of one of God's chosen people. It is a blessing beyond measure, beyond comparison, to have the grace of God in our lives. And we don't need the castles, and we don't need the palaces, and we don't need the power and the prestige and the money. As long as we have Christ, we have everything. And I wouldn't swap it for a moment. Proverbs 23 says, "Buy the truth and sell it not. Also wisdom and instruction and understanding. Oh, for wisdom in spiritual things. Oh, for understanding in the ways of the Lord." These are the precious things in life. Buy it. Give everything you can to be a part of that work of grace in this world, that work of life experiences of men and women. Buy these things. Give it all you can to be a part of these things and sell it not, says the wise man. If God shows you grace, if God smiles upon your soul even once, grasp it tight. Lay hold upon it. If he gives wisdom, if he instructs you in spiritual things, treasure those things as the most valuable gift that you will ever be given upon the face of this earth, and trade it for nothing. Give it up for nothing. Hezekiah was a man whom God raised up to be a new king in Judah. This was a time after the days of David and Solomon, when the nation of Israel, we might call it the 12 tribes for simplicity, had broken up. The confederacy of the 12 tribes had fractured. And 10 tribes had an affiliation, and they were called the northern tribes, or Israel. And 2 tribes, the tribe of Benjamin and the much bigger tribe of Judah, they became known as Judah. So we had, during the time of David, you had the 12 tribes together and Solomon. Following Solomon's death, there was this breach, and there was Israel and there was Judah, the 10 tribes and the 2 tribes. Hezekiah was king over Judah, the 2 tribes. We're going to come back a little bit towards the end to mention the 10 tribes once again, but just briefly. And Hezekiah was a believer in God. Blessed are the people who are given believers for their leaders in a nation. And so Judah was given, after years of wicked kings, Judah was given a man who sought after the things of the Lord. And in this passage that we read earlier in Chronicles 29, we are told that Hezekiah began to reign when he was 5 and 20 years old. So he was only 25. I was actually going to make a thing about how young he was when he began to reign. And then somebody the other day was telling me that they had been watching a story on the television called The Queen, and that the British monarch, the Queen, she was 25 years of age when she began to reign. So young shoulders have had to carry great responsibility. It's good for us older guys to remember that sometimes. We think that young people necessarily are naive and without wisdom. And 25 years old, this man comes to the throne. And he reigned for 29 years. His mother's name was Abijah. We're told Abi was the other contraction of that name. In Kings, it's the same lady. She was the daughter of Zechariah. And Hezekiah did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David his father had done. He, in the first year of his reign and in the first month, opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them. Hezekiah's father's name, although he's said to be the son of David, that's through the genealogy. David was several generations before. Hezekiah's father was a man called Ahaz, and he was a wicked, idolatrous man. We will not confuse Ahaz with Ahab, who was also a wicked king. This is Ahaz, not Ahab. But Israel and Judah had their share of wicked men at the top. Ahaz had imported idolatry into the country. He had defiled the temple, he had debased the people, and he had caused a weakness to come into the whole nation. As the leaders were wicked, so that wickedness permeated and percolated down to the people. Hezekiah was a man of a different kind. His name means strong in the Lord. And he was characterized by these things. We read it earlier. He trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor any that were before him. For he clave to the Lord and departed not from following him. To be strong in the Lord means that in yourself you are weak, because your strength comes from somewhere else. It means that you're dependent, and so Hezekiah was. As we look at his life, we discover that he constantly went back to the Lord. He went back to the Lord with his prayers, back to the Lord with his requests, back to the prophets of God with those things which were a challenge to both him as an individual and the people of Judah as the nation. Paul uses the very name of Hezekiah when he says in Ephesians 6:10, "Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." That means simply that we rest, we have our confidence, not in our own strength, not in our own abilities or our power or our smartness or our resources, but our strength is in the Lord. And if an individual is brought to that place of realizing that in his own will, in his own strength, in his own abilities, he has an inherent weakness, so that he resolves to do something and lo and behold, he discovers he can't follow through, because our power, our strength is in the Lord. And it's a good thing for us to remember. You know, I dare say that the Lord, we sang in our hymn, did we not? Thank you for tears as well as joy. Thank you for sorrow. Thank you for pain. What kind of man thanks anyone for pain? But the Lord understands that his people need to be weaned away from their own self-reliance. They need to be shown what it is to be weak in order that they might rest and be confident and be comforted in him. And that's what it is to be strong in the Lord. Hezekiah, he had a wicked father, but it appears that he had a godly mother. Thank God for godly mothers who pray and teach their children well. We might well imagine that there were many problems in that mixed marriage relationship. But as Ahaz pursued his wicked idolatry, Abi or Abijah, she was tutoring and teaching the young Hezekiah. She was preparing him, the new generation, for the challenge that he would face. She taught the child well. And perhaps in her own life, that lady, Abby, little as we know of her, perhaps she had many occasions to weep and to be sorrowful as she saw wickedness around about her. Perhaps she had great anxiety about the well-being of her little son as he grew up into manhood. It's lovely to remind ourselves that Hezekiah and therefore this lady, Abi, was in the direct line of the genealogy of Christ. Hezekiah, if we turn to Matthew, we will find his name there. He's actually called something slightly different, but it's the same name. And Hezekiah was in the genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ. What does that tell us? Christ was being prophesied by Isaiah at this very time. Unto you a child is born, unto you a son is given. Isaiah was writing that at the very time that Hezekiah was coming to the throne. And there was the promise of God. It shows us that God is in control. We have our lifetime, we have our years, we have the span of our life, hundreds of years, thousands of years. God is ordaining every event, every action, so that his will is accomplished. Isaiah wrote of Christ's coming, and Hezekiah was in the line of the parenthood of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord's timing is always perfect, and if we can get a hold of that, it'll save us great sadness in this life and provide great comfort. He brought Hezekiah to the throne just at the very time when he was instilling in the hearts of the people of Judah a spiritual desire and a reformation of grace. There are no accidents with the Saviour. The Lord Jesus Christ controls every event for his glory. Just at the time when he was turning the hearts of the people, he gave them a man after his own heart. He gave them as their king, Hezekiah. And Hezekiah's reign began with three distinct actions on his part. He removed the high places. He broke the images and tore down the groves. And he broke up Moses' brazen serpent. These three things characterized his earliest days in the job. Now, I think there was a bravery on the part of that young man coming to the throne and going about to do these things. It doesn't give us a warrant to go around destroying artifacts as some do. But the lesson that we are given here in Hezekiah's life is that wicked men can make an idol of anything, and they will. The high places or the tree grove, just naturally occurring things, but men made idolatrous things of them. Man-made things are set up in some way as being divine, and men bow down their knees to them. And that doesn't have to be a serpent of brass, it can be anything. Man is prone to idolatry because he will not give God his true place and praise. Would you believe that even Moses' brass serpent, 700 years old, 700 years old. What is that? Twice the age of your country. 700 years old, they'd been carrying this thing around with them for hundreds of years, centuries. And now it had become an idol. They had brought it up through the wilderness, and they bowed down to it. I think these actions on the part of Hezekiah are to remind the church of Christ's cleansing work in a sinner's life. The high places speak of life's fleshy pleasures. Oh, there is a pleasure in sin. Don't think there isn't. We've all been there. We've all tasted the pleasures. People will say, Christianity? Jesus Christ? No, not for me. I want to enjoy life. Why would I be pursuing Christianity? Why would I be following some strict code of conduct and practice? I want to be out there enjoying life. I want to enjoy all the pleasures that this world has to give. These are the high places. People talk about getting high, don't they? The pleasures of life. The things that they think are going to give them good feelings, sensual feelings. Fulfillment, satisfaction. But what is the reality? That these pleasures of sin are short-lived. And soon they leave a bitterness and a breakdown and a crisis in the lives of those who follow after them. There are many people who have lived lives to experience everything they could, and they had the money and the opportunity to do it. And they end their lives as pitiful, decrepit old men and women with nothing to show for it but a littered catastrophe of chaos behind them in the years of their passage. Oh, men will pursue the high places of this world, the pleasures of life, the pleasures of sin for a season, but they will bring you low. They will bring you down. The Lord Jesus Christ, when he comes into an individual's life, he will make the world's pleasure bitterness to you. People say, I couldn't become a Christian because I'd have to give up too many things. Let me tell you this. Those that the Lord Jesus Christ brings to himself, they don't want those things. They've changed their desires because the Lord has taken away the desires after the old man's sinful passions. And he makes the world's pleasures a bitterness in the mouths of his people, a pain in their belly. Hezekiah took away the high places, and he broke the images, and he ripped up the groves. The groves were trees, tree lines, that were planted in order to allow the idolatrous activity with the images to go on unseen. They're the places where we hide our evil. You remember Adam and Eve? Listen to what it says of Adam and Eve. They hid themselves from the presence of God among the trees of the garden. Men plant trees to hide their idols, and they call it privacy. And they call it their secret lives. But these images will be broken when Christ comes into someone's life. And these trees will be ripped out. Because if they weren't, we would quickly go back to the broken down images and build them up again. But the Lord in his grace to his people makes such a change, such a conversion, that he both breaks down the images and he rips up the groves, the places where we hide our secret sins. And perhaps the greatest cleansing of a sinner's heart when the Lord Jesus Christ comes to them is that he takes away our religious heritage and our self-righteousness. And how difficult it is for an individual to come to Christ over that barrier of their own self-righteousness and religious life. That piece of brass, that cheap badge of religious reputation. Well, Daddy was an old-time Baptist, and so was his daddy before him. All the folk in church think I'm a good Christian. But what's that worth? Your daddy being an old-time Baptist. What's that worth that everyone else in church thinks that you're a good Christian and on your way to heaven? What is it worth if some minister stands in a pulpit and gives a eulogy about such a good life the person lived, and how kind they were, and how considerate, and how faithful they were to the church, and how frequently they put their hands in their pockets to make sure that everything was maintained? It isn't worth a thing when you're standing before God. Not a thing. And there are thousands and tens of thousands of people today, and they are going to hell with a lie in their hand because the people round about them are telling them, you're okay. And you're not. You're not. That religious symbol, that brass serpent, it had to go. It had to be destroyed. Can you imagine? all the years that the people had carried that around with them. The guy's only in his job for a month. And he's taking a 700-year-old artifact and he's grinding it into dust and he's throwing it to the wind. Why was that so important? Because it stood for all the self-righteousness, the false religion that had beset the children of Judah. Listen, the people can tell you all you like, but you remember when the Lord went to see that man who was filled with demons, the Gadarene, the whole herd of swine ran over the cliff together, and they all encouraged one another over the edge. Hezekiah restored true spiritual worship. In Chronicles 29 and 30, it speaks about the post-Ahaz re-establishment of worship in the temple. And this was Hezekiah's next step of reformation. He went back to the scriptures. Now, it would have been impressive, no doubt, to have been able to display Moses' brass serpent, the actual brass serpent, in the temple. How impressive would that have been? To give it a place where it could be seen. But it wasn't part of the divine worship. It wasn't part of those things which the Lord had established, so it had no place in worship. Men can bring anything they like into the sanctuary. They can bring things that have got a long tradition, have got a long acceptance, but if it isn't part of holy worship, it is no place there. We seek simplicity, we seek sincerity, we speak earnest, we seek earnestness when we come into the presence of God. Away with these baubles. Away with the trappings, away with the sensuality of our worship. Let us get real when it comes to our experience of God. Woe betide us if we imagine that we can be religious before God. With light sufficient for his time, Hezekiah knew that only blood sacrifice would be enough. Only blood sacrifice could bring the people into the presence of God. Not tradition, not ritual, not the memory of past deliverances. All who approach God then and now must do so by blood. Does that turn your stomach? All these animals getting slain, all these animals being killed, all the blood being put on the altar, does that turn your stomach? I don't think it could have been a very pleasant sight to behold. I don't think it could have been a very nice thing to be party to. But of course, it speaks of a greater sacrifice. It speaks of the sacrifice of God's own Son. It speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ hanging on the cross, bearing his back, shedding his blood, being pierced for the sins of his people. For without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. And if you want your sins taken away, the only place it can be done is at the cross of Jesus Christ. And distasteful as that might appear, as much as we would want to turn our eyes away from the suffering and the brutality of that scene, that hour, when Christ hung there upon the cross, friend, that is what makes the difference. And if any of us are going to stand before the presence of God, it is only by going the way of the cross. Only by coming to Christ. Only by faith in the power and the effectiveness of that death which he endured. I don't think the significance of Hezekiah's actions would have been lost on Nicodemus when the Lord Jesus Christ said to him that true religion is a spiritual relationship with God through Jesus Christ. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, Even so, the Son of Man must be lifted up. That's what Christ said to him. And surely Nicodemus, smart as he was, understood that religion and the brass serpent wasn't what it was about, but a personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Spiritual life is learned and loved through faith in the crucified Son of God. Hezekiah trusted the Lord God. He trusted Christ. He didn't trust in those other things that were around about him. And we must trust in him too. Not money, not might, but in the Lord. The story of Hezekiah demonstrates and proves God's power to save his people. Verse 7 tells us in 2 Kings 18, the Lord was with him and he prospered. Is this not the great desire of men's hearts, to prosper? Make America great again. How does a man prosper? How does a man get greatness? What is true prosperity? It's spiritual. It's not material. It's not what we can build up around about us. What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Judah, the nation, prospered when Hezekiah followed the way of truth, when the idols were destroyed, when grace and mercy was sought by blood redemption, a prosperity came into the lives of the people. By trusting, by resting, by relying upon God's way of grace and mercy, they found peace with him. Proverbs says, in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Assyria was the dominant force in the region. It was always a threat to Hezekiah and his father before him. In fact, it was from Assyria that Ahaz had imported all the idolatry that characterized his reign. Hezekiah's father had bowed to Assyria and he had paid allegiance to the king of Assyria, bringing in its gods and its idols. But the church of Jesus Christ and the individual members of that church cannot be conformed to the powers of this world. It just doesn't work. And Hezekiah, we are told, that the Lord was with him, and he prospered, verse 7, whithersoever he went forth, and he rebelled against the king of Assyria, and served him not. Listen, Judah wasn't a big place. Judah was two tribes. The 10 tribes were in the north. Judah was a southern kingdom. And here is Hezekiah coming to the throne, having a reformation in the land. And the first thing that he does is he says to the king of Assyria, oh, and by the way, we're finished with you. We're done with you. All these gods that my father brought in, we're finished with those too. Can you imagine what it would be to take a stand like that? He refused to be a servant of Assyria. He refused to pay tribute. The Lord Jesus Christ says in Matthew 6, no man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. When the Lord Jesus Christ liberates his people from Satan's service and servitude, he brings us into his service, whose yoke is light and easy to bear. It is the purpose of our calling in Christ. Hezekiah told his priests, my sons, Be not now negligent, for the Lord hath chosen you to stand before him, to serve him, and that ye should minister unto him and burn incense. Brethren, we are chosen to stand when others fall away. We are chosen to serve the glory of God and the good of his people. We have been chosen to minister in the accomplishments of the purposes of God in this world. And we will burn the incense of worship, praise, and prayer to his glory who has chosen us out of this world. This is the high privilege of our election and our calling by grace. And the Lord won't remove us from all the trials and the troubles of this world. Indeed, it is because we have rebelled against Satan, as Hezekiah rebelled against the king of Assyria. It is because we have been liberated out from under the domination of Satan, being made free, that our enemies will rage against us all the more, and we will be subject to the trials and tribulations of this world. King Shalmaneser and Sennacherib of Assyria sent their generals, Tartan, Rabsaris, and Rabshake, an unholy alliance of military powerful men against Hezekiah and against Judah. When Shalmaneser moved against Samaria and the cities of Israel, his power was too much for that wayward people. They were compromised, they were estranged, separated from God. And from that point in history, at this very time when Hezekiah rebelled against Assyria, from that point in history, we never hear about the northern kingdom again. Those 10 tribes were lost forever. Those 10 tribes were overwhelmed by the king of Assyria. He sent his generals. It took them 3 years to besiege the city of Samaria. But when they did, those 10 tribes, all of those sons of Israel, were lost forever. Judah and Hezekiah were next on Assyria's list. In the coming years of Hezekiah's reign, the might of Assyria would rise against Jerusalem. Would it succumb? Would it fall and be carried away into captivity as Israel, the 10 tribes, were? As the Lord Jesus Christ gives grace to trust, grace to follow, grace to hold on to him, the fear of our enemies subsides, and the confidence in our deliverer increases. May he give us grace to trust him, that we, like Hezekiah, might prove his faithfulness, his strength, and his promises. And might he give us that sweet assurance that he gives to those whom he has loved and chosen to serve him. Amen.